Welcome to the table on this Advent for worship. We just want to say that for parents, or anyone, but really for parents, that the nursery is just down the hall this morning, and there's heat issues because our beloved boiler has said goodbye forever. So it's easier to heat smaller rooms than that big room with space heaters. So we are grateful to be together, and we invite you to stand as you are willing and able in body and spirit. Standing for our prayer into our lighting of the Advent candles.
We've been singing a sad song for quite some time, the melody sinking with our heartbeats, the lyrics stamped to the front of our minds. You say, sad songs are honest. It's hard to disagree, for sad songs tap us on the shoulder. Sad songs remind us of the 100 different corners heartbreak could be behind. But I don't have it in me to sing a sad song forever. So despite the news, despite the aches in my body, despite the phone call last night that says she's waiting for the test results, despite yesterday's shooting, despite the unknown and unchanged, I'm going to sing a song of hope. Like a canary in a snowstorm, I don't need another song of what is. I need a song of what could be. So sing with me. Our voices may get drowned out by the wind, but surely someone will ask, was that a flash of yellow in the snow? Was that the sound of hope?
As we move into this fourth Sunday of Advent and we light the fourth candle, we have a back and forth liturgy, and I'll be one and you will be all. How does a weary world practice love?
By sending
by practicing empathy and assuming the best in others, by learning people's stories and finding common ground,
by advocating for justice and saving a place at the table.
There are a million ways to practice love. So today we light the candle of love as a reminder and a charge. With God's help, may we bring love into a weary world.
What a beautiful morning. Welcome. My name is Sarneet Prasad and I'm the Sunday morning coordinator here at the table. We welcome those online at table.live. Kara is our host today. Today's bulletin is available with a QR code, those in the sanctuary, and a link will be shared for those online. If you would like to learn more about our community, please go to our website, thetableumc.org, and complete an online connect card. This morning, we are celebrating the fourth Sunday of Advent by rooting worship in Mary's prophetic song. We're thrilled to celebrate Candlelight Christmas Eve this evening, both at 5 p.m. and 11 p.m. And it is online and in person here at the Sanctuary at the Table UMC. We hope you can join us, and we encourage you to invite anyone you know who might be looking for a church this Christmas. Our Christmas offering this year will be divided between two important ministries. Half will go to United Methodist Community on relief effort to provide immediate aid to those suffering in Gaza and Israel. The other half will support opening doors in their effort to resettle refugees here in the Sacramento area. As you consider bringing joys to others with gift this season, we hope you will join us in giving these important ministries. While at the back, I was thinking of the love that we have shared throughout the year.
And publicly to Israel.
Each week, our kitchen tables have been sharing some art that different artists have presented, and some of them have made their way into worship. And this morning, I want to begin by together looking at the collage that is entitled Embroidered Borders by Nicolette Peñaranda. It's inspired by Mary's song that we heard Bob read. And it may be a bit provocative for some of us. We're going to leave it up there here. In order to see it more clearly, I want to share the artist's description of it. And I want to say before I do that she wrote all of this and created this artwork before the current war between Hamas and Israel. So I want you to keep that in mind. 2 years before, she writes, the birth of Jesus during the Pax Romana, one of the worst public executions happened a half day's walk from where Mary grew up. So Mary came of age during that time, that ancient time of occupation, more than likely unable to even recall a time of true peace and liberation. Mary's song rings of a dream that not only she but her ancestors dreamed of, and she would be the one to give birth to the savior of her people. Fast forward thousands of years, and the same land where Mary grew up is still being occupied. One can imagine that the cries for liberation and the prayers for justice still ring down the streets of Bethlehem. To me, Mary's song she writes of praise is still valid for the women of Palestine, for the people who still raise their children under the duress of war and under occupation. This image is a nod, she writes, to Palestine. The background operates as a foundation built with the colors of the Palestinian flag and with the collaged scriptures that celebrate women. Elizabeth and Mary are both in Palestinian regalia, but from different generations. Elizabeth centered and holding her belly. is in an outfit inspired by a photograph of a woman from Ramallah dated sometime between 1929 and 46. This was intended by me to emphasize, she says, the generational differences between these two. Mary, on the other hand, is in a more contemporary Palestinian fashion. A stipple effect was used to highlight the intricacy of Palestinian embroidery in both of the garments. What felt important to me, she writes, is the placement of Mary and Elizabeth. Rarely does Elizabeth get to be the center of the story as her pregnancy becomes an accompaniment piece to the actual birth of Jesus, but in here, Elizabeth is in the foreground, and she gets to be the star while Mary places her arms around her, comforting her and proclaiming the good news of what is to come. Mary is the hope that we see in all youth. I appreciate her statement. Giving Elizabeth center stage while the young Mary is placed behind her in a loving and supportive embrace of the older Elizabeth. It reminds me of a book I read quite a while ago now entitled, maybe you've heard of it, Women Hold Up Half the Sky. It was written by Cheryl Wudun and Nicholas Kristof. In it, they follow the stories of women who are struggling in Africa and Asia and show how the right amount of help in the right place can transform the lives of women and girls. Mary's song of praise is commonly called the Magnificat, from a Latin word for magnify. Mary magnifies the Lord, singing out a song of God's greatness and rejoicing in God as her Savior. Elizabeth has just welcomed and honored Mary, saying, "Blessed is she who believed." In her song, Mary recognizes with awe that not only Elizabeth, but all generations will call her blessed. In our culture, blessed, hashtag blessed, has become a meme. And feeling blessed makes regular appearances in social media posts, yeah? People post pictures of themselves enjoying a delicious meal or at the beach. Or shopping at their favorite store. Hashtag blessed has become something to mean like living a life of privilege and comfort. And using the term has become a way of celebrating those moments when everything is going right and all seems well with the world, stories of hope making the rounds to inspire. But it doesn't take much to consider that the blessedness that Mary celebrates stands in opposition to this attitude of hashtag blessed. If we're honest, Mary doesn't seem so blessed. God has chosen her to be the mother of the Messiah. For example, feminist scholars remind us that when Mary's blessedness is solely framed around her motherhood, this can be bad news for your average person. There's a classic essay called Stabat Mater, that's German for blessed mother. Feminist philosopher Julia Kristeva points out how the church's genius for making Mary into the icon of faithful womanhood, but it's a double-edged sword. Mary gives women an image of holiness and female power to which to aspire, yet no woman can actually ever live up to it. Bottom line, what happens when you fail at motherhood, for example? Or simply don't want to even be a parent? Where does that leave a person when you compare them to Mary? She's an unwed teenage nobody from a small village who has refugee status, not seeming so blessed. Given our understanding of consent between persons, this surely doesn't meet the criteria either. For consent, God chose her. It doesn't take much imagination to see how the images created by this encounter could be troubling for many. A teenage girl meeting the majesty of God represented by an angel is one thing. A teenage girl being told she will conceive a son via the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit is another. One can readily see how it is possible to read God's call on Mary as massively skewing power towards God. Again, not so blessed. Fast forward, because we know the story, Mary will carry the grief of watching her child be rejected, shamed, and crucified. This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, Scripture says, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So many artistic renderings and images, though, of Mary are sentimentalized. She's presented as a middle-class white woman dressed in pristine blue robes. Here's one of the classic images by Raphael. That's the Sistine Madonna. And here's one more, the Virgin of the Rocks by Da Vinci. It's hard to see because it's such an old painting, but she's in a very blue dress. She has a really narrow nose. Is it possible for us to bring Mary down to earth? Can she be redeemed from the historic church's tendency to package her as a patriarchal figure labeled hashtag blessed? I was helped in this quandary by poet Nicola C. and her work, The Book of Mary, in which she expands our frame of imaginative reference. Now hold on to your hats, because she has a poem, and the title is In Praise of Mary's Hairy Armpits. And it invites us to keep sight of Mary's holiness while also presenting her as an actual woman with emotional ups and downs, body odors, and monthly periods. Here we go. In praise of Mary's hairy armpits, body odor, stained knickers, love cries, rotten teeth, bad moods, uncertain temper, sudden fads, sulks, tantrums. In praise of her ignorance, imperfections, ordinary cussedness, the terror that struck in the night. In An Artist's Litany to Mary, Slee also takes the familiar claim that Mary is queen and expands it, not simply queen of heaven, but queen of poets. Queen of fools, queen of clowns, and the poem recenters God's making to the feminine. The Word who was born a wordless child and through whom all things are made is refracted through the figure of the queen of all creativity. The one who carries God in her womb becomes the meeting point for poetic and priestly creativity. And Slee links Jesus' royal priesthood to Mary's queenly authority and creativity. It's a really long poem, so I'm just going to give us a taste of it. An Artist's Litany to Mary. Mary, queen of poets, let the women give birth to metaphor, to rhythm, to rhyme, and to language that cracks open the mind. Let the poems fly. Queen of singers, let the voices of women mingle in a new Magnificat. Let the chorus of their singing shake the earth and heal all sorrows with their tears. Queen of minstrels and musicians, let the fingers of the women be nimble on their strings. Give them breath to blow out a loud note, strength to whack the drums with fierce pride, energy to keep the music going. Queen of painters, let all the colors of the palette come alive in you. Let us see what has never been seen before in the brush strokes of women. Queen of quilters and seamstresses, spin the thread of our attention. Weave the cloth of our making. Let the fabric be strong to hold a lusty child. Mary, Queen of all creativity, let the Word be made flesh again in word, in sound, in color, and form, in movement, and vibrancy, and in jesting. Let the Christ child be born in our artistry. Let the universe bring forth joy. So let's acknowledge that the Magnificat, Mary's song, can be read many ways. And one of them is an unbalanced encounter between power and vulnerability. And Gabriel's encounter with Mary does raise questions about consent and agency. And these are questions I don't want us to dismiss or underestimate. And let us also acknowledge that Mary's response to the angel is a song of hope. Her willingness to unite her will and purposes to God's will and purpose is no small, insignificant choice. So may we be in awe of the quiet and deeply prophetic determination present when Mary says, "Let it be with me according to your word." For in so saying, Mary joins a long line of those who take their place in God's work of justice and love. We take our place beside her. Mary speaks and claims her place in partnership with Elizabeth and all of creation who say yes to God as well. Mary is, in the end, not simply to be done to. She transforms God's invitation into service and action. She is an unwed, undocumented teenage girl daring to speak to God's ambassador, Gabriel, a teenager who on the surface has no voice and little agency. Yet, as we know about so many teenagers, she has courage and she finds her own authority. When she meets Gabriel, she may not yet fully realize it, but she has within her the authority of a queen. As she embraces God's invitation to be Theotokos, which means the God-bearer, she finds a prophetic voice. And a few months after her encounter with Gabriel, Mary proclaims her famous Magnificat, and her words of justice and comfort and challenge reverberate down through the generations, and if we let them, maybe all the way to today, shaping all of us still. The young girl who met the presence of God continues to disrupt and transform our troubled world, and because she is that kind of blessed, so are we. I want to close with Nicholas Lee's newly fashioned Magnificat. Let the bellies of all women everywhere magnify God. Let the bellies of thin women shrinking in upon themselves leap at the promise of food. Let the bellies of fat women enormously round jiggle their huge flesh with pride. Let the bellies of barren women be comforted by the caress of other women's hands. Let the bellies of the women exhausted from too much bearing rest from their labors, let their children leave them in peace. Let the bellies of old women not be ashamed of their wrinkles and stretch marks. They are the scars of life. Let the scar-marked bellies of the women who have been under the knife be honored and revered. Let their abortions and cancers and hysterectomies be named as the griefs of God. Let the bellies of Iraqi women groaning for their war-despoiled country be clothed with garments of hope. Let their mourning be exchanged for dancing. Let the bellies of all women offer their burdens. Let us carry them together wrapped in swaddling clothes. Let us bear them in our arms to the altar of God. Let Mary and Elizabeth go with us, blessing the fruit of our bellies, swelling our tears and our praises. Let not one woman be barred from sharing our song. Let the unborn babies, the infants in arms, the toddlers, the children, and awkward adolescents join with the young women. I think I need you to help read it with me. The middle-aged, the old women. Wombless and wombful, wounded and recovering, bodies beautiful and broken, knowing ourselves unwhole and hurting, hopeful and despairing. Let us carry each other. Let us support the ones who won't make it on their own. Let us lean on each other's strength. And let all the bellies of all women everywhere magnify God for the great and awesome deeds she is doing in our midst. Amen, and thank you. Thank you. Family of faith, we all know what a small group of convicted people can do. They can change the world. And that's how it has been. People like Mary and Elizabeth, people like Zechariah, people like John the Baptist, people like us. And yet we rarely feel like we can always be right there with those people. And so often we downplay our ability to make a difference. So often we choose pessimism over optimism, and we sweep hope under the rug for the sake of realism. We forget those words to Mary's song. But fortunately for us, our God carries enough hope and grace for all of us. So I invite us to stand in body or spirit, and let us go to God in prayer. And let us speak the truth of our lives and let that honesty change us. Let us pray. Holy God, more days than not, hope feels like the rain. We try to hold on to it with cupped hands, but eventually it slips right on through. Forgive us for holding hope so loosely. Forgive us for allowing the realities of today to define tomorrow. We know that this world needs people of hope, so today we pray. Turn us into those people. Teach us how to sing Mary's song of hope for the world. With open hearts, we pray. Body of Christ, no matter how many times we let hope slip through our fingers, we still always already belong to God. So I invite you to hear and repeat these words after me. I am God's beloved.
I am God's beloved.
I am forgiven.
I am forgiven.
I am blessed and sent to serve.
I am blessed and sent to serve.
This is the good news of the gospel. This is a hope we can hang our hats on. Thanks be to God for God's unending love. Let's say amen.
Amen. Friends, we invite you to join with us in this call and response that is the church's embodied practice for recognizing the presence of God, as Nicholas Lee reminds us, in the hairy armpits of those neighbors right around us. So, friends, may the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
And we invite you to turn to one another and share a symbol of that peace one with another. Thank you. Water and earth had yet to take shape, and God the sculptor, the painter, the creator touched the swirling mass. God's hand separated earth from water and water from sky, and God touched the earth and plants turned green and fruit began to grow ripe. And to celebrate, God threw holy fireworks in the skies, placing stars in the heavens. God touched the oceans and rivers and ponds, and swimming beings made waves in the water, and God reached the sky, and things with wings took flight, and God looked upon all of this and said, "This is good." When everything was done, God took clay and formed an image of God's own self and said, "You're the one that I've been imagining. You and everything around you, all of my beloved creation, the whole cosmos is good." But it wasn't good for long. God's people, well, we lost our way. We couldn't find it within ourselves to sing that song of hope, and we tried to prevent those around us from singing theirs. So God reached inside God's own heart and pulled out a melody for the whole world to sing and set that melody on earth to remind us of all that God has made us to be and to call us to love one another.
Did all that he could to tell us how much God loves us and to show us how to love one another, but we couldn't accept that and we couldn't agree about it and we became afraid. And in the end, Jesus was given away by the very ones who thought they loved him best because the challenge was too much. The principalities and powers which lure the people of God to turn against the way made known in the life, ministry, and love of Jesus prevailed. But before he was taken, Jesus gathered his friends around a table and promised them and promises us that he will never leave us alone, but will come back and take us home with him. And like those long ago companions, we don't always understand the message Jesus brings to us or what his coming and going and coming again means for us. And we can also still be grateful and sing the mystery that is our faith.
Has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest.
On the night when Jesus gathered his friends together, he took the simple food that was their Passover meal, the bread and the cup of wine, and he blessed them both, and he gave thanks to God and said, "I am sharing this meal with you now so that you can share it together whenever you gather in remembrance of me." Into prayer together with the words Jesus shared with his companions. They have been passed through the generations, and the church has named them the Lord's Prayer. We encourage you to name and address God in the language most dear and true to your heart. Let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon those of us gathered in this moment and over these gifts which are before us. Make these gifts the body and love of Christ, and make us, through this time of sharing, Christ's body alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome to the table of God's love. And when we say all, we mean everyone. If you are with us online, we invite you right now to bring close to you your cup and your bread, or whatever it is that you are using this day to commune with us. If you are here in the sanctuary, we want you to know there'll be stations here and here, up front and in the back of the sanctuary. On the platter is bread that was baked for us, and there is also a small dish that has gluten-free crackers for those of us who can't have gluten. In the cup, there is always juice. Each week here at the table, there are those of us among us who have never done anything like this before, and we want you to remember that that is okay, always okay. And there are many of us for whom this is a life practice, and that is also always okay. Most of us find ourselves somewhere in the middle, but what is true is that we will watch over one another in love. You can't make a mistake, you can't. And so we move kindly and lovingly with each other in God's divine dance. There is also, as we are in this time of dancing, I call it dancing, don't worry, don't get uptight. There is a chalkboard with a question each week. On these 4 weeks of Advent, we have been asking a question and we have prayerfully answered. And I will be up here helping also with a small art project, which is a symbol. It's symbolic of our outpouring, and we've been creating it little by little each week. Come, for the feast is ready.
Friends, this is the bread of life and the body of Christ broken for you all, and the cup of God's healing and forgiveness poured out for the whole world.
Thank you.
May God, may the depth of your grace be poured upon our lives and upon the whole world, that in this moment we might come to trust in your fierce and wild love for the world. We offer this time in your creative ways and in your many names. Amen. We hope that you will wonder about the next steps that God might long for you to take in response to God's love for the world. We hope that you'll wonder about what it might look like to give generously in your own life. This morning, we have an amazing administrative board, the folks that have been guiding us for the last year, and they'll be transitioning and we'll be welcoming new people onto that in the new year. But our outgoing board made a really beautiful decision and discernment as the generosity of this community has allowed us to reach and love in so many different ways this year. One of the ways that they have chosen to end our year is by making a gift to Habitat for Humanity and their Build for Unity in 2024 in the amount of $5,000 to help us join with other communities of faith to come together to build homes for those who are longing for a place to call home. And so it is because of the phenomenal generosity of each of you gathered in this space and online who help us to find those creative ways to try to align what can sometimes feel like our small voices with God's loud love for the world. And so we are so grateful for that. We invite you to consider the table as you move toward wondering about your own year-end giving. We do that here by making our entire Christmas offering, as Sarneet named earlier, to go toward helping to resettle refugees here in Sacramento through Opening Doors, and then also to those supporting those particularly on the ground in Gaza through affiliates with the United Methodist Committee on Relief who are finding their way in the devastations of war there. Your gift, each dollar, will go to those two if you just simply share Christmas on that, either online or here in person. We will be here to celebrate Christmas Eve together at 5 p.m. for a beautiful candlelight gathering that everyone is welcome to, but particularly for those youngest among us. We will welcome you into that space. And then into the beauty of the night, we'll gather at 11 p.m. as well. And so we commend those to you. Our musicians are going to help us go out on this final Sunday in Advent, as we are marking it here at the table, with a song that many of us have been learning together over these past weeks, and some of us may be hearing for the very first time. We'll invite you to find your own part in singing songs God's song of hope. This is Shadow from the Book of Rounds.
So this is what you've been preparing for all this time, yes? Your big moment? So what we'll do is we'll sing it with you. You can go ahead and join us. We're going to sing it in unison all together, two times through. And then we're going to break into our round, yeah? And the first group, this side of the congregation, will follow Hannah, and this side of the congregation will follow Ariel. And then I'm gonna sing off on my own, so don't follow me, all right? But we'll sing twice together, okay? Okay, got it. Here we go. One, two, three, one, two, three.
We will find our way by candlelight, each of us holding a flame. As we move into shadows, our light will change, always different and always the same. We will find our way by candlelight, each of us shadows, our lives will change, always different and always the same.
beloved ones, as we leave this place, we walk into God's weary world. So may we speak tenderly, do the good that is ours to do, choose connection, hold on to hope, and remember that Christ took on flesh for the world. We, all of us, each of us, are God's beloved. We are. So go rejoicing. The world so badly needs it. Let us keep singing.